Now the shepherds in the field and the wise men of the East, while they were altogether different types of people and came from entirely diverse backgrounds, I imagine we're right in saying this evening that they were united in their desire, and that desire was to see and to worship and to give glory unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. I believe that we can learn something this evening from the very outset of this thought of the shepherds in the field being led to Christ and the messages they received, and as we shall see in a moment, the wise men as they made their journey from the east to behold and embrace the King of Kings. I believe from the very outset the Lord is teaching us something about his will. It is the will of God that every eye would behold and see and understand and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we read a tremendous portion of God's word in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 6. And it speaks of when God brought forth his Son into the world, he sent forth a command. He sent forth a statement that issued from his mouth. And in verse 6, we read there that the apostle said, when God brings or brought the first begotten, that is Christ, into the world, he sent forth a statement which, in other words, can be seen as a commandment, because he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And I don't have the time this evening to sidetrack down that avenue, but if you follow along the line of thinking of the apostle there in Hebrews chapter 1, he's seeking to prove and to establish the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only far above other men like Moses and Aaron, but also above the angels, which were revered and were highly esteemed in the eyes of the Jews. You see, the Jews were finding a stumbling block in the very life and the death of Christ, because they were told here was the one that was made flesh. Here was the promised Messiah, and yet he died, and they couldn't reconcile the thought of one dying being higher than the angels. And the apostle there makes the truth very clear that he was made flesh, made man for the very reason, as we heard this morning, for the suffering of death, to provide redemption. And yet he was exalted, resurrected, there at the right hand of God. And more than this, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, we read that God says to the Son that his throne, O God, is an everlasting throne. Therefore making it very clear that Christ is far higher than the angels. And so rightly the command goes out for all created things to worship Christ. And that's what we're doing this evening. That's what we do in this time of the season. I trust it's what we do every Lord's Day as we meet together. We assemble to worship and to give praise unto God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sister there was speaking of the terrible idolatry that takes place there in Portugal. Not just there, but many parts of the world. But here the clear command is that all the angels of God worship him. In fact, we can say that all created things, as one hymn writer said, sun and moon bow down before him. You know, as we come this evening to study this thought of the wise men of the East, I believe the thought of them coming with worship to give to Christ is very much in their minds and before us in the Word of God. The Bible itself, as we know, is a book which is written for one design and one end. And that is that we might know who the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is and the work which he has done. So many people in this time of the year, instead of doing this singular thing of meeting together to worship the Redeemer, to praise him for the great work that he has done, you see it all around you taking place. There's no intention of worshipping God. There's no desire to meet together in a fashion like this and to pour out their hearts in thanksgiving for what God has done in Christ. Instead, you'll find that many people spend this day of the year, the Lord's Day that we spend before Christmas, and they spend it doing their last minute shopping. Then this afternoon as we're giving out tracts, you saw that very clearly. Carelessly going about their business, darkened by the God of this world, worshipping and craving their own selves desiring the good life and ignoring that great day when God was made flesh. Let me say, it's a wise thing for us to be here this evening. It was a wise thing for the wise men of Matthew chapter 2 to make the journey they did. To make the journey across great distances and circumstances and difficulties. The people they encountered, the problems they may have faced, and yet they were wise in that they had a singular desire and a passion and an ambition to see Christ and to worship Him. Is that what we read in the opening portion of Matthew chapter 2 in verse 2? That they said, "We have seen His star in the east." And here we read that they said that they were come to worship Him. I trust that that's what we're doing this evening. And as we come together in this fashion, that we will have that prayer in our hearts. Lord, we have come to worship You and to praise and magnify Your name. I want us to look then at the wise men's journey to worship the King. There's a lot of great truth we can learn from this evening in different ways. And I want us to look at their journey in the following steps. First of all, I want us to look at the distance they travelled in order to worship. The distance they travelled in order to worship Christ. If you notice in verse 1 and verse 2, you read the word in the middle of verse 1 that the Holy Spirit writes, "Behold." And I'm sure you know that whenever you come across the word "behold" in Scripture, it's a word which the Holy Spirit employs to grab our attention. In other words, to make us to sit up and to listen to what the Lord is saying. And the word "behold" can be translated "lo" in verse 9. The words are interchangeable and it's teaching the same thing. God is saying, "Behold, there came." And I believe with all of my heart that the Lord was drawing attention to a very specific thing here. He was drawing attention to the very journey that these wise men were making. Now, I don't know why these men were called wise men. I'm not sure it's because they were experts in the stars and the planets or various things. I'm not too sure it's an area of knowledge they possessed. I don't know. I can't tell you this evening. But I can say this, that they exhibited real wisdom. They exhibited the wisdom that every man needs, no matter who we are and no matter who we think ourselves to be. The wisest thing, and I would not put to one side knowledge and learning for one moment, it's a good and a healthy thing, but the first very source of wisdom that we need to embrace and to know and to follow is the very thing these wise men did. They desired to see Christ. They desired to worship Him and to know Him and to embrace Him. Are we wise this evening? Are we wise in that we are right with God? Are we wise in that we have embarked upon the great pilgrimage that leads to glory? Are we wise in that we have feared God, which is, as Scripture says, the beginning of all wisdom, and that fear has led us to faith in Christ and repentance to Him? These wise men, they exhibited wisdom because they desired to see Christ, and they travelled a great distance. Now, these men were not Jews, they were Gentiles. I believe personally they had faith in Christ already as the promised King, and they had come on that basis, on that foundation, to see Christ because they have heard of Him and they believed Him and they sought to see Him for themselves. But their journey teaches us much about maybe the Christian life. Again, I'm not entirely sure of the distance they travelled, but it would have been many miles. It brings to my mind what Reverend Brown was saying this morning about the walking and the distances that some people travel. It would have been a great distance from the east to Jerusalem. I had to laugh myself whenever he said that the average person walks 4 miles making the bed. Maybe some of us don't walk any miles at all, if that's the case. Some might walk 8 miles, I don't know. Depends how many times you make the bed in a day. But these men, they walked many miles. They covered a great distance. And they had an unflinching desire to see, to know and to worship Christ. I believe they showed persistence through great difficulty. They showed great persistence. We read here that they set out alone. There was no particular personal guide, but that great magnificent star which led them. There wasn't an ambassador or representative of their own country or of the one they were going to, but they walked through in faith. And though it seems at the beginning they had the star which led them, if you read the passage carefully, I believe you can deduce that at some stage maybe the star had disappeared as they had to contend with the request and the desires of King Herod. And yet they journeyed on. They journeyed on through difficult circumstances whenever they faced the deceit and the lies of Herod, not knowing what his real desires and intentions were. And let me say, child of God, to you this evening, that the Christian life, it has those different aspects to it, those different circumstances. It's a distance that we have to travel. Different people we have to encounter. At times it seems as if the light dims and it fades away. God doesn't leave or forsake us, but at times he leads us through the dark valleys, doesn't he? Just like these wise men traveled a distance, might face people with false intentions. Those people which are crooked and perverse, seeking to trip us up in our lives. But let us say with the words of these wise men, we have come to worship him. And we ask you, if you're unsaved this evening, if again you're on that journey, it's got difficulties without any doubt. Trials and circumstances which seem hard to face and difficult to swallow. But the end is glorious, it's to see Christ. And to bathe in his glory and in his lights. The distance they travelled, it showed great persistency as they persevered. And I believe also their journey as they travelled this great distance, it set forth an indictment upon others. Why do I say that for? I believe that we infer this from another portion. If you turn to Matthew 12 and verse 42, Matthew 12 and verse 42, we have here the words of Christ. And Christ is referring to the Queen of the South, of course, the Queen of Sheba. And he speaks of her rising up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? The Lord said, because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then the Lord applied it. And he said, behold, a greater than Solomon is right here. And I think the same can be said of these wise men this evening. They travelled a great distance from the east of Jerusalem. And I believe that in their journeying, in the distance they travelled, that they set forth an indictment upon others. The whole point of what Christ was saying there in Matthew 12 is that the Queen of the South, she only had half of the knowledge of Solomon, some others might have had. But when she came, she realised there was more glory, more to know. Happy were his servants. But she had travelled a tremendous distance to see Solomon. And the Lord was saying, there's one far greater than King Solomon right before you. Even Christ himself. And the ones that he were addressing had no interest. Christ was in their very company, but they despised him. They didn't want him, and they rejected him. And therefore, she would rise up in the judgment day as an indictment upon them. And I think the same can be said of the wise men. There are many people that believe themselves to be wise in their atheism, wise in their theories of evolution, wise in their own opinions, and that the gospel of Christ is staring them in the face, and yet they would have nothing of it. There's many people that think themselves wise because they believe they can leave salvation to another day. That they can put off God as if it was their decision to make. They think themselves wise that they can dismiss something they have not even thought about or given time to consider. Let us say that the wise men this evening, they set before us an indictment. That they were those that were judged, the Jews and the chief priests of the day, because they were only towns and villages away, and yet they didn't take one step, one movement to inquire after the King of Glory. How many countries are so rich, so wealthy with the gospel? Even here in Northern Ireland, the heritage and the blessing it has known, maybe even within our own families, within our own lives. And there's a great indictment upon us this evening because Christ is here. And this time of year magnifies that very thought. It brings it into focus why Christ came. He's right here. right here, ready to save, ready to redeem, ready to wash us in his precious blood. And yet how great the condemnation for so many, say another day and another time. The distance they travelled, I believe it shows us their persistence, but also brings to us an indictment if we are those that are rejecting Christ. Notice, second of all, the guidance that they received from the star. The guidance they received from the star. Now, I'm not a scientist, as you can tell, but someone has recently calculated that the number of stars in the visible universe is 70 sextillion. And I didn't know what that word meant, so we had to work out what it was. And it's 70,000 million, million, million. And that's only a probable man-made guess of the visible stars in the universe. Of course, no one knows the exact number, only God, who has named them one by one. You know, people have a fascination, don't they? They have a real interest in stars and different things to do with the planets. But here in Matthew's Gospel and in the opening portion, we have reference to a very special star, as you know. Because it is the star of Christ. For it is termed in verse 2, his star. The wise men, as they journeyed, they said very confidently, "We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." And the wise men saw the star in the east. They followed on, as I said, at some later stage. It seems as if the star had disappeared. But after hearing the words of Herod, lo, it comes again and leads them to the very place that Christ was. You know, there's so much to learn about the star this evening. I believe it teaches us that the star was sovereign. It's a sovereign star. As I said, the Holy Spirit says it is his star. It wasn't just any star, but it is the star of Christ. I think that's very telling. Remember, whenever Herod heard of the report of the wise men, that they had seen his star and they had come to worship Christ, that he was troubled and he was afraid and he trembled and he feared. Why? Because he knew that here was the real king. Here was the true king of glory. Here was the king of the Jews. And though he was, as it were, a babe in the manger, here was one that had all power and all authority and ruled all things in heaven and earth. And he feared and he was afraid. Colossians 1 and verse 16 describes for us that great truth of Christ's sovereignty. For by him, Paul says, were all things created. All things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And you know, I thought upon this, and I think it's a wonderful truth. As the kingly babe was laying there, what was he doing? He had set forth his star in the sky. And as the babe in the manger, he was leading and guiding men to himself. And as the star was there shining in all its glory, far above all other stars, it was there leading those wise men directly to the one who was the saviour of the world. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2 again is very important because it gives us the detail that the star led them till it came and it stood over where the young child was. It didn't go any further. It didn't stop shorter, but right there where the young child was, it was his star. It was the means that God employed to lead those wise men to Christ. And it wasn't one degree further or before, right to Christ. And no one, it makes me think of many things, especially of what messages some people probably are hearing in churches around the world this time of year. You know, they'll meet together and they'll have their Christmas services and they'll probably not even hear a word about Christ and about why he came and about what true salvation is. And it's a means by which we can test preaching, friend, this evening. Preaching must be tested by where it brings people to. And a star, in other words, is a way of indicating that the preaching of any man, of any church, it must bring men and women and sinners directly to Christ as the star did. And you know, it teaches us much more than this. I believe that it tells us much about the symbolism, and it reflects much of what we are as Christians, because not only was the star sovereign, but it was symbolical in that not only was it a star which served as a means of guiding, but it also was a means of witness. It led these wise men to see Christ, that they might know Christ and worship Christ. The star was always leading the wise men nearer to the Saviour. And the obvious thing that you notice about the star is that a star shines, doesn't it? Dear more dark stars, they're lost in the blackness of space, but the bright star shines. It gives us light. It gives us something to see. In many ways, it reminds us of what we should be as Christians. It reminds us of how we should live and how we should be reflecting our Christian character. As you know, Christ always taught that his people should be the salt of the earth and the light of this world. And likewise, I think we can take this symbol here and this thought of being a star and leading men and women and young people to Christ. Do you not think that's what we see here this evening? As you think of the star and the course in which it took, it was always leading. It was always drawing nearer to Christ. Now, many people don't have the Bible to read. Many people don't have the opportunity to meet together like this. Maybe the only opportunity they have to hear something or to know something is yourself and myself. In that we are the open Bible to them, in that they read us and they look at us and they see the way we live and they speak and the things that we do, and therefore it reminds us that we should be as stars in the sky, in that we lead people not to ourselves, not to just the church, but to lead people to Christ, directly to him. And what is the response of all this? Well, look at verse 10. The response of the wise men as they came and they saw Christ, it was exceeding joy, wasn't it? As the star led them right to where Christ was and they saw him and they fell down before him, the response was one of great joy, great gladness. Unbelief brings anger and frustration, as in the case of Herod. But you know, submission and faith and trust and repentance, it brings joy. Joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in knowing that all is well with your soul. I wonder this time of year if we have known of what real joy is. It's sad that in so many homes where the gospel has not been shared and unsaved environments, that this time of year seems to be familiar with arguments and division, falling outs and upsets in a family circle. And all the time it should be a time where we are brought to joy in Christ. Do we have that joy which passes all understanding and all earthly joy in this world? Are we leading people to participate in that same joy? Not just temporarily, but are we bringing people that they might stay where Christ is and be found in him? Notice last of all the worship they gave to the Saviour. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. What a wonderful word there. You see, the wise men came for a reason, didn't they? As I said from the very beginning, they came to worship. And that's what we're doing this evening. And they weren't empty desires. They didn't come under false pretense or false intentions. But when they came, they did what they set out to do. They worshipped him. And it's clearly seen as they approached the holy child. I believe their worship was singular. Because you read the word there, they worshipped him. And you think of the circumstances that surrounded them. They had the star above them. And like so many would have done, they could have bowed down and worshipped the star that had led them. But they didn't do that. Mary was to one side. They could have worshipped her, but they didn't do that. Many other things we could bring to our minds in the way of people or circumstances. They could have fallen down and worshipped, but we find that God says that when they came to Christ, they worshipped him. Christ, who is the object and the center of all our praise and all of our worship. Their worship was spiritual. It wasn't false. You see, unlike Herod and his anger and the scribes, chief priests, with all of their self-righteousness and blindness, the wise men were spiritual. Why were they spiritual? Let me tell you this, they weren't put off by the Christ's humble dwellings. They had seen the star in the east. I'm sure they expected certain things, but they weren't to know everything that would take place. And as they came to a humble environment. They came to a lowly position. They came to a small gathering. There wasn't the trumpet blast. There wasn't the great publicity that was spread throughout. But here was a humble and a simple situation. Here was a little baby. And yet they weren't put off by the circumstances. Because they saw further than the surface. And they saw there was their hope of glory. There was the King of Kings. There was their true salvation. I would say that many people are put off by the humbleness and the simplicity of what the gospel is. And it's not fancy enough for them. It doesn't involve ornaments and idols and images. It doesn't involve self-effort and journeys and pilgrimages. It doesn't come with all the attachments of finery and the glory of man, but it's simple. Because here is the glory of Christ. Here is the work of redemption. Here is the simple message of God's forgiveness of sins. And all that God says is that we come in faith and repentance and fall and worship Him. I wonder, are we spiritual in the lives that we live? The profession that we've made, is it one that is spiritual? Their praise and their worship, last of all, was sacrificial. And we read these words that in verse 11, that when they worshipped Him, they opened their treasures. They opened up what they had, their treasures, their riches. And we read there that they presented unto Christ gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. And what they were doing, they were actually fulfilling prophecy and the words of Psalm 72 and verse 10. And in verse 11 it reads, yea, all the kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. And if that is not always the case now, it will be the case when Christ shall come, when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. They gave gold, frankincense and myrrh. Of course, it speaks of the great work of Christ in His mediatorial office as a prophet, as a priest and as a king. It was reflecting much of that. But they were offering, they were giving. And there's so much more that we can give right now. We can give ourselves, give our hearts, and we can give our lives. We can give everything that we have to the mighty Son of God. Here lay the mighty infant, the hope of all nations, the Saviour of all sinners. The wise men had made a journey. They had followed the star. They didn't deviate from their course. And they came to their desired end. And they saw the King of Glory. Are we on that journey this evening? Are we being led nearer to Christ? The hymn writer says, as they offered gifts most rare, at thy cradle rude and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to thee, our heavenly King. May we lead this time of year, may we give not just, as it were, physical gifts to one another, but when we give ourselves to Christ, when we come to Him and be wise in what we do. May the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.